read a modern commentator on Matthew 12, this is their conclusion. We're free from the law, oh blessed condition. Let us just do whatever we want to do. Just love Jesus. And I do not think this has anything to do with that kind of behavior. But I want to say this to you old timers, Rock. Some of the nonsense of the 70s, I'm not real interested in either because it was just as goofy. So I'm going to try to bring out, and there might even be something indecipherable on your page. Second page, it was done intentionally. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. May it be a good day. May it be helpful. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, no funny stories tonight. I didn't get lost. I'm just going to read an introduction. Christianity has always been mocked, certainly for its beliefs, and even more so for its absolutes, or if we could call them our rules. But the rules are now and have always been a point of division. When this started by Carl Truman, but elements of this started in the visible ways in the 1960s and 1970s. So friend, if you want to understand fundamentalism, Maranatha, Bob Jones, etc., you have to go back to the 1960s when the culture started coming unwound. Now, at the time, people my age, Rock's age, he's, you know, the generation, two generations, three generations older than me. I'm being goofy, but I'm being serious. We thought we were leading the hippie movement, the rebellion. What you do when you read back, you realize that came totally from the professors in universities. And just like it is today, all of the nonsense comes out of the same sources. But there was a real extreme changing of the cultures in the 60s. Out of that, chaos, and by the way, it was very chaotic. It was chaotic on everything. Now, we didn't have any transgender, gay movements or anything at that time, at least in the broader public. But I would say this, and I'll be gentle. When I went to high school, as a paganish young man, girls wore clothing. My dad, here's his definition of their skirts, a wide belt. And guys had one purpose in mind. That's as far as I can go in public setting. And by the way, it wasn't to pray. I can still remember going to a Sword of the Lord conference, 1976, 15,000 people in Atlanta, Georgia, big national conference, and seeing women dressed, not one, not my mother, not five women at church, 15,000 people, and probably half of them are women, and seeing people that were dressed well, that looked very feminine, that looked pretty, but that weren't weren't wearing wide belts. It was like, so we had this problem in the 60s and 70s of chaos. Now, the hippie movement, which, again, please hear me, we thought, just like our teenagers think, they're thinking everything up themselves. It was coming from other sources, but we didn't know that. We thought the music was our music. Oh, that's a joke. There's a lot of things you think. The hippie movement just was a full frontal assault on much of the beliefs and practices of America and traditional Christianity. The mainline liberal denominations at that time, how they reacted to the assaults on Christianity in general is they joined it. And many of them became somewhat similar over time to the actual movement. So when I went to boot camp, not here, I didn't go here. I went to Orlando, Florida. I shouldn't have brought it up. There was a liberal chaplain and chapel. It was the biggest one. And they played a Grand Funk Railroad song every Sunday morning for like 2 hours. Something about I'm drawing closer or something. It was so miserable. That was Christianity. Look at me. That was Christianity, the culture. Now, what did fundamentalism do? That's what I want to bring up. Fundamentalism, and I have this at the top, really started, they just took that assault and they said, we're going to stand and we're going to build a wall. And churches like ours, and I'm not saying they were doing wrong, they were attempting to do right, decided we're going to rule this to death. We're going to be the church of the rules. And then you had the church, if you had 40 rules, the one over there had to have more rules than you so they could be more fundamentalist. They had 50 rules. And the one over here had to have 60 rules. And you had the game of rules. As I say, and only Mike Rock can maybe remember the song. This is a takeoff of the song, Mike. And I'll, for money, I'll give you the name of the song after we get done. Rules, rules, everywhere are rules. That's not the name of the song, but it's exact same lilt. As if we could rule the bad away. Are you with me? Did you ever see the rule? No, you didn't. Only Tim might have, and he wasn't here. He wasn't in that position. When I came here, the rule book of Lake County Baptist, which came right out of the 70s, there was rules about everything. No smiling at lunchtime. You say, that's not true. Have you got the old rule book? There was a lot of strange rules in this place. You know why? Because we were trying to stop the bad. Not mad at anybody. We tried to stop the bad by rules. That was just kind of what we did. And I say the rules were endless. And worse, wandering farther and farther from the Scripture. And do you realize people don't care about Scripture? This morning I mentioned COVID. I have a person mad at me because I mentioned COVID, because Scripture doesn't make people mad because they don't pay attention to it. It's their political interests that make them mad. Most of the rules, of course, fell on women. So let me give you the two drifts. I came into fundamentalism in 1975, 76. That was my introduction. Probably with the exception of Pam and in some degree my wife, that's earlier than anybody else. When I came into fundamentalism, most of the rules were mainly healthy, positive, decent, maybe a few extremes. But they were pretty strong, especially on women and that sort of thing. By the way, then somewhere in the late 80s, early 90s, I'm assuming everybody knows, we went from the women looking pretty, modest, to Little House on the Prairie. And for the life of me, I don't know how it happened. We went from women where modesty was beauty and fixing your hair well and, you know, everything looking good, to all of a sudden women were depressed. Sorry, the women were all this big around. They all wore the tennis shoes and they all were depressed because somehow that then, the other rules just weren't enough. Now, I never got caught up in the second wave. I rejected that as a pastor in St. Louis. I said, we can't go to... But it just started. It actually started in the late 80s. Is it still present? Not much. So let's just be straightforward. Biblical Baptist, whatever that's left over there, was one of these churches. Every single person that's ever came out of that church came through this church. I'm being precise. Came through this church. Not only has rejected that, they have done what, Pastor Kowak? Because rules don't really change you. Rules are oftentimes nothing more than conformity. And when you're no longer conform, I saw one of the ex people recently, and I'm like, oh my goodness, how do they go from Little House on the Prairie to that? Well, it's because of the rules. Well, I'm just going to read this last statement and move on. Is everybody kind of with me? So here's what's funny. Ladies, if you could get the time machine and go back to the 60s and 70s, you would find that on the whole, the rules might be a little tight on you and a little bit pressured on you, but they were trying to make you look godly, sweet, pretty, etc. Then the late 80s, stuff got goofy. And it got goofy in very specific places, and you probably know. And there's still churches like this. Man, there are still churches across the border, two that I know of right now, that if you go there and you wear makeup, you're not allowed on the platform. Is there verses in the Bible about no makeup? I'm sorry to tell you, I wouldn't know if you had makeup on or not. The only time I'm going to know if you have makeup on, if you have so much makeup on, it looks like I might stick to you if I touch you. Past that, I wouldn't know, but it's like, what? They actually count how many earrings you have. So if you have more than, I think they allow two, you can't be on the plot. And it's just like, so I say in your notes, Most of the rules, especially in that second wave in the late 80s, early 90s, fell on women. They were oppressive, intrusive, controlling, and frankly, ultimately what? Rules don't change people's hearts, even though I heard a lot of that foolish preaching at Hiles Anderson, that if you just have the rules, people will then be cut. No, they just conform and then they go back. Well, what I want to do is do four broad things. Two of them we'll spend time with. How does this text help us? First of all, the most important thing in the text is that there are still rules. I mean, there wouldn't even be a text here if there wasn't a law called for the Jewish believer and the Jewish Old Testament believer and in Jesus' day, the Sabbath. Friends, there are still rules. You can't get away from rules. Yes, we don't really get into a lot of the goofiness and trying to determine how long your hair is and short your hair is and what kind of shoes you wear and what kind of shoes you don't wear. Oh, but there are still rules. The whole debate, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? It was assuming there was a law there, and that law was meant to be obeyed. So there are still rules. Jesus, of course, turns this in a different direction using the analogy of the lost sheep and says it is lawful to do good. In your notes, we would often read this passage as if, and I don't say we, maybe us, but in most of the books I read, they read this as if the Sabbath or the Lord's Day is nothing. It's not significant. It's no big deal. And friends, that is as bad as the 70s, and nothing's as bad as that late 80s, 90s stuff. But one's in a reaction one way, one is a reaction the other, and there's a lot of Christians when you meet them. By the way, you already know this. Look at me, you already know this. You already know that the vast majority of Christians are not interested. The moment you say, you know, as a Christian, you should. We're not talking about weird stuff. We're talking about broad, you know, straightforward truth. They're angry. There are rules. I don't think the rules are oppressive, which I preached on last Sunday morning. I hope you were awake and heard. In your notes, most, maybe just many, churches have entirely moved away from rules about dress or anything else. There's hatred, irritation, or you get what I used to get in this church from somebody, well, whatever, which is really a great attitude towards God. Look at me. If the Bible says something and your answer is whatever, do you know you got a problem? You shouldn't be, oh, whatever, I ain't doing that. It should be, what does the Scripture say? Yes, I'm going to bring up a verse that irritates people to death. I'm going to bring it up for a very specific reason. Deuteronomy 22:5. Sometimes people will ask me, does this have anything to do with a modern Christian? And the answer is, please look at me, if the grounding of the is universal, the answer is absolutely. You understand? A grounding is universal. So what is the grounding? Let's read it. The woman shall not wear that which pertains, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Here is the grounding. Do you all understand the grounding? For. Why? All that do such or do so are what? Unto the Lord thy God. Now before some of you completely pass out, oh, Pastor Warren's going to rant and rave. Let me tell you what this means, and it's not really real deep. Was it my first year, second year? I was in Santa Mesa, Metro Manila. I was meeting a half dozen pastors in the SM, shopping mall. SM malls, bunch of restaurants. We were going to meet at a certain time. When I got there, we were going to meet at Pizza Hut. By the way, after a week in the Philippines, I have to tell pastors I'm not eating any more pizza. Because most of them can't afford good pizza like that, or very often, and I have the money. They want pizza every night, and it's like, you know, this is the eighth night in a row. No more pizza. But Pizza Hut. I went to Pizza Hut, minded my business, by the way. Filipino, you know, love the folks. My friends were coming. We sat down to eat. And I saw a woman walking down one of the halls. She's walking. First thing that struck me was she was very inappropriate. Now, you understand, the malls in America are not like Philippines malls. Is this correct? What's the difference? The number one difference is what? There are people in the malls in the Philippines. So many people, you have a hard time walking because it's air conditioned. So when you go in the malls in the Philippines, it isn't like America. You know, I haven't been to the malls out here in a long time. But you go out here, you could be there, you could be in some areas by yourself. There, oh, there's people every place. They're not buying. They're walking, talking. It's air conditioned. You see a lot of Filipinos. First thing I noticed was, oh, my goodness, that person has a short dress on. When I say a short dress, I'm not talking about, I wouldn't know. See, I don't look at that stuff. But the dress was up very high. It was very tight. And Filipinas don't tend to dress that way in the Philippines. At least the ones you just see in the mall. The second thing is they were in high heels. Very high heels. I would illustrate, but this body doesn't work that way. The third thing I noticed was the person was a very tall Filipina. The fourth thing I noticed was that person doesn't walk like a woman. And the fifth thing I noticed, by the way, I'm not trying to be goofy. Do you know what Deuteronomy is talking about? Do you know what I just am describing? It was a guy. Now, he had better hair than a lot of women have. He had his hair. I don't want to go there. He had it all. It was all there, except it was like immediately, yuck. And I'm like, look at me, friend. So I want to ask you a question. Is distinction of the sexes important? So I want to ask you a second question. Is this verse still important? Let me ask you a third question. Do we have a problem with mothers dressing their boys as girls today? All through Hollywood. What's the abomination? Here it is. I don't go look and say, oh, that girl's doing this. What I look for is this. Does that girl look like a... Say it. Does that girl look like a... And does that guy look like a... You know, pass that. But somewhere, folks, there's a difference. And I'm pretty sure God doesn't want you to... I have an article on my desk. It's an embarrassing article. The guy is... he was transgendered basically in the 80s by his grandmother, I think. Wasn't it his grandmother? Who dressed him up as a little girl from birth. So whose problem was the transgender? It's all through Hollywood. Friend, this verse is very important. Yes, girls ought to look like a girl. Guy ought to look like a guy. That doesn't mean a girl can't ride a horse. We're not talking about stupid. But it means something. I say in your notes. Deuteronomy 22:5 isn't altogether about pants on women. I don't know if that statement even works. But it is about something. And the grounding of the command. What's the grounding? The word for. It grounds the command in, as something that God didn't create us that way, and it's an abomination. We could talk more. By the way, I'm not mad at anybody, so please look at me. No anger here. Everybody in this room, if you have a big enough family, you have gay people in your family. Period. You might not have them the first step, but they're out there. You don't have to hate anybody, but at the same time, I'm not going to approve of that behavior. You're going to have to work through how some of that works. We all have it. We all get around it. Always. I think the Bible does teach four basic principles of dress for male and woman. The first one's modesty. And modesty actually in Greek doesn't really mean so much what we think. It actually has more of the concept of beauty. Most of you know it's cosmetology comes from that word. It's talking about something well arranged. So here it is. If a church says women are to look ugly, forgive me for being crude, as overweight as possible, and that's the symbol of beauty, so no man ever looks at you, something's wrong here. Because actually God wants men and women to be appropriately, decently, where people are pleased. They don't look at you and go, brr. I think that's important. That's modesty. It also means covering things. Obviously, secondly, distinction of the sexes is an important concept. Men and women are always different. Any traditional culture throughout history, men and women are different. There's also the concept of identification. What does your clothing identify you with? So let's say it this way. You say, Pastor Warren, no, nobody's going to tell me how to dress. Well, if you come in here and you're wearing Nazi symbols, I'm going to ask you to remove them. If you don't remove them, then you're going to get removed. If you come in here with any kind of racism or hate, and by the way, people wear this stuff, why would you do that? Are you identifying with that? And it is important how we're identified. I have it as a pastor, this is what I do. Can I tell you? Simple. I never want to be out in public. When somebody finds out I'm a pastor, they say, you're a what? Folks, I meet people all over the world. People are, you're what? What if I had a big Budweiser sign on the front? Or I had a KSHE sticker from the 1975 with a dog smoking a big joint? But I love Jesus. You see, I don't want to identify with something that's counter, and that's one of the principles. It's found throughout the whole Bible. Lots of verses. The fourth one, of course, is the whole concept of appropriateness. And friends, if I can be very slightly cruel, some of our kids can't figure out how to be appropriate at funerals and weddings. If you go to a funeral or wedding, dress up. Dress up. You say, I don't like to dress up. The funeral and the wedding, it's not about, thank you, Ron, it's not about you. You're honoring somebody. I mean, my favorite thing, if there's something to be a favorite part of a funeral, when Tom Lex's funeral was here, I love the guys in military and all of the other guys that serve in the Legion, and it was so respectful for what Tom had done in military and in the Legion. That's being appropriate. You can be inappropriate in other ways. We had a hayride out here, and Tim Rodham showed up for a hayride in a three-piece suit. Inappropriate, folks! Inappropriate! Learn to be appropriate. All right. Number two. These are rules to be kept. Real simple. So I want us to understand there's going to be rules as a Christian. I think we know this. But your children need to know it. This needs to be attached to what I preached last Sunday morning, that rules are also for our good. I'm not repeating. I'm going a different direction. These rules are meant to be kept, as I say, as believers and for believers. It's hard to expect unsaved people to keep them, but as a believer, you're supposed to keep the rules. In your notes, we're going to read these because these deal with Sabbath. Then the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God, and here's the two beautiful words, he blessed it. He calls down a blessing on this day, and he sanctifies it. Sanctified, same word later as hallowed, holy. It means he set aside this day as special. So he does two things. He builds in a blessing into this day, and he sets it aside. Why? Because that he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. Exodus 20, verse 8. The most important word and the word you will miss 5,000 times until you hear it is the first word. What is the first word of the command? I've heard people say, Moses gave the Sabbath day to Israel. No, Moses didn't. They were to remember what God had already given them, and they were already practicing. Remember assumes that you already what? You already what? Know it. Yes. Remember the Sabbath day. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord, again, he blessed it. He brought a blessing into it. And he hallowed it. Same idea as sanctified. He made it special. Unique. Deuteronomy 5 says, keep the Sabbath day. We already are keeping it by this time. This is the second giving of the law. What purpose is found in the end of verse 14? That thy manservant and maidservant may rest as well as thou, as you do. Then he says, and remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So he's changing the grounding from creation to redemption, or he's building from creation to redemption. Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Next page, please. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. By the way, friend, all of a sudden there's a different day. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, that's the day of the resurrection. 20 verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. So friend, it isn't that the Catholic Church in the 400s decided we're going to quit doing it on Saturday and doing it on Sunday. That's all foolishness. In the New Testament, immediately believers started celebrating the day of the resurrection. That didn't mean they hated the Sabbath day. And I think most of the principles apply to what we call the Lord's Day. I don't think there's radical difference. Acts 20, verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, get this language, when the disciples came together. You see, the disciples came together to worship, pray, sing, etc., on the Lord's Day. We'll talk more about that in a moment when you read the book of Acts. This will help you. 1 Corinthians 16 says, now concerning the collection for the saints. You want to have offerings. You want to have tithes, that sort of thing. This was a specific offering to help the believers in Jerusalem. He said, as I have given order to the churches, plural, because when Paul taught in one place, he taught it every place. Even so do ye upon the first day of the week. But friend, if they were worshiping on the Sabbath day, they wouldn't be there on the first day of the week. The gatherings for believers immediately went to the first day of the week. In the book of Revelation 1 verse 10 and in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 20, I cannot demonstrate this because of the nature of Greek, but everyone look at me. There is a coined term. The first time this phrase was ever found in Greek. Now, there's another way of saying it. They coined a term, Kyriakos, which means it's like specifically the Lord's Day. And from right in the New Testament, believers started worshiping, not on the Sabbath day, but it was similar, on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It was his day, uniquely his day. It's also uniquely his supper. So that's kind of interesting. Let me give you these principles really quickly, and we'll get on to point number 3. Thoughts. Sabbath, initially anyhow, was based on creation. God worked. After 6 days, God rested. And he built into our system a 7-day cycle. Secondly, Sabbath was then based on redemption, redemption from Egypt. But again, it was Sabbath still. So it was like God was building on something. Creation, he establishes the 7-day cycle, and then he builds into that redemption. Again, a different concept. Next in your notes, both a 1 of 7. It's interesting, the 1 of 7. I'm going to take a drink of water. Forgive me. Look at me, friends. There's something weird. Every culture on earth has 24 hours in a day. Why? Because that's the way things work. Every culture is going to have a month. Well, you don't have to. You can cheat like the Maya did, the Romans did. But you kind of have to have a month that has somewhere around 30 days because that's a cycle. Every culture is going to have 365, 4, 6, somehow, and maybe some, look at me, and some adjustments, because that's the way. There's only one cycle. It's not based on anything. 1 of 7. But every culture has 7 days. Where do you think that came from? Creation. It's the way God made it. But it's not based on anything, friend. You don't have to have 7 days. Actually, during the French Revolution, the fall of the Bastille, 1789, after that, they tried to change the work week to 10 days. But it's just something, the way God made things. So when we talk about a day of rest and worship and witness, the Lord's Day, to me it's like, yeah, this starts in creation. It continues in redemption from Egypt, which is, of course, symbolic of salvation. But the only difference, really big difference, between us and our Jewish believing friends was God set aside a specific day for them, which is Sabbath. And for us, we do the Lord's Day, but it's basically the same idea. And nobody changed change anything. Ours is built on the resurrection. I think that's the next concept. The Lord's Day, or the first day of the week, is based on the resurrection. That's really the only differences. I say this for all of you that know, and friends, I am giving you a lot of insight into Acts when you read it. If you've ever read a Seventh-day Adventist, please look at me. If you don't know how to think, you will be lost within 30 seconds, because they're going to go right to the book of Acts and prove to you that the Paul went to the synagogue, and you're going to be going. So everything you need to know is in the next phrase. But you can prove it from the Bible yourself in your notes. Evangelism on the Sabbath and in the synagogue continued to approximately 70 AD or so. So friends, when you read the book of Acts, Paul and others were constantly going into the synagogue to do what? To evangelize primarily. Now, by the way, they wouldn't have worshipped anything wrong. There was only one God. They would have heard the Old Testament. It wasn't like they were committing heresy, but they went there to talk and demonstrate that Jesus was the Messiah. So you find many references, Acts 13, Acts 17, and other places where Paul's going into a synagogue. But friends, he's not going there to worship so much as to evangelize. Acts 17 gives us a beautiful example. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in te synagoge, in the synagogue, with the Jews and with, well, the word is God-fearers, that group of people that were Gentiles that went to the synagogue to hear the Bible. He went in, and disputed is a word that we wouldn't use. It means he had a discussion. He had an in-depth doctrinal discussion. He was evangelizing in the synagogue. He didn't just go to the synagogue. He also went, it says, and in the market, or in the agora, in te agora. The agora is a Greek word which is very common to, and it simply was the marketplace. Why did he go there? For the same reason he went to the synagogue, because he could talk to people that had the scripture about the scripture. He went to the synagogue, the agora, because people met there, talked there, ate there, had fun there, and he could preach the gospel there. Stop, everybody. By AD 70, this was no more. Why AD 70? Temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, and by that point, sadly, Gentiles and Jews started to go a different way. And there became more and more hostility, sadly. And some of that hostility still happens in some circles. So, I say this. Evangelism on the Sabbath and in the synagogue continued to approximately AD 70 in that area. Worship on the Lord's Day was more or less assumed. Just what they did. So when they got together, it was on the Lord's Day. But when they evangelized, they went where people were. And can I say this? If I stopped here, it would be okay. Everybody look at me. The hardest thing we do today is finding some kind of venue to witness to people. Duncan does it down on the bay some. Listen, friend, do people come to church today? Only if you ask them. Unsaved people don't go to church at all anymore. And the vast majority of Americans are now unchurched. The bigger the city, the more unchurched they are. They don't go to church. I have met people, still weird to me. They haven't even ever been to a church ever. They don't even have weddings in churches anymore. They have mountain venues. So there are people that have, friend, our job is the Apostle Paul, seeing the problems, and how do we get to the people? That's a hard problem. But worship, that's assumed. You know, there's no change. Nobody changed the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day has always been the Lord's Day. Next in your notes. I'm just going to give you the basics of this. Talked about, there's still rules to be kept. Number three, rules with exceptions. Or if I can say it another way, subject to higher rules. And we could spend an hour here, we'll spend 10 minutes and I'm going to be done. This is where everybody gets angry at Pastor Warren. Whew. Rules with exceptions. Do some people like exceptions? All right, let me go into your notes. We can approach this both ways. These statements are equivalent for me, meaning the rules have exceptions. The Sabbath had an exception, had two exceptions, but it was also really, it was the same thing as being subject to higher rules. I'll explain both as we go forward in your notes. The exceptions were these: works of necessity and works of mercy. We've already talked about that. But friend, in this church and in this room, and I would say Lake County is less of this, and I'm not going to point out anybody. There are people in this room, look up here, that love rules, and there's people that just hate rules. And there's some folks that they can never find an exception with a rule, and that's the most important thing. When they die and go to heaven, I took my stand, no gum on the playground. That's their rule. Other people don't have any rules at all. I'm trying to weed through this and make sense of life. By the way, I'm not trying to be funny here. It's really a problem. I don't know what causes some people to be in love with rules and some people to hate them, but somehow there are rules and we're supposed to keep them, and they're actually for our good. So in your notes, here's the other side, subject to higher rules. There are some groups on the far, and it doesn't matter if it's left or right, but left here, that have no rules. Under the line, you can write these two words down: only exceptions. Have you ever had somebody ask them, why weren't you in church Sunday? And they have an exception, look at me, 50 weeks out of 52. Have you noticed, by the way, do any of you notice who's missing in this church recently? Don't mention names. How many of you have called those people? No, you're not going to call them because you're afraid of blowback. By the way, it isn't funny. You start living your life, look at me, you start living your life as an exception. There are exceptions to rules, but friend, life is not an exception. We're to live basically the Christian rules. Guess what the Lord's Day is? It's the Lord's Day. Should we be in church worshiping with God's people on the Lord's Day? But we can get over here, and it's weird. Sometimes the people hold both of these ends. So there's one group, or one tendency, let's use the word tendency, of no rules, only exceptions. On the extreme opposite, only rules. They got a rule for everything, or a rule for everybody except themselves sometimes. And this group, underneath, I didn't put it there, it's only rules, there are no exceptions. None, ever, period. I had a person say this about someone that used to come to this church. I'll call his name Bill. She said to me, well, Bill is very literal. Well, I knew what she meant by that. Bill couldn't understand nuance. For Bill, everything was black and white, and if it wasn't black and white, this is what he was like. Friends, neither position is healthy. The no rules view, everything's an exception, and over here, the only rules, no exceptions. Well, the Sabbath had some exceptions, so I have in your notes, biblically, the Sabbath was rules with exceptions. Beneath that, if you would like to write these statements, but they were highly limited, specific exceptions. And those exceptions were found in the Scripture. So it wasn't like we were making things up as we go along. I'm going to quickly give you what the Bible doesn't teach. Have you ever met a Christian where everything is a shade of gray? Look at me. Do you know what I mean? Nothing's right and wrong. Somewhere out there, there's good and evil. Somewhere. But everything is just gray. And Mrs. Warren, it was the hardest thing I did tonight to type the word G-R-A-Y. Because I read British. And they don't spell it G-R-A-Y. And I almost had to break a rule to do so. Have you met people, by the way, that everything is a shade of gray? By the way, that's a path to destruction. But there's another path. It's underneath of it. On the far left is the white, and on the far right is the black. And you see what's in the middle? Can you read it? Can you read it? Can anybody read it? It's size 3. Folks, I can't even see size 30 without glasses, let alone size 3. It's gray. There's some people, I met them, by the way, when I was at Hiles Anderson, there were lots of them. Everything was white and black. I don't care what it was. Do you know, I remember going to Hiles Anderson learning that Chuck E. Cheese was of the devil. Now, by the way, I've been to Chuck E. Cheese. It is of the devil. But not for the reasons they were saying. Oh, the last time I was there, it was so noisy, I almost shot myself. Chuck E. Cheese, they play rock music. Well, they play rock music at the gas station. I don't know, what am I going to do, not get gas? Everything is gray, but you'll never find it. Folks, you're going to have to figure out that either one of these is nothing to do with the Lord. I'm going to finish real quickly with these. How should we read the Scripture? And I'm going to be precise and not really like by either extreme. I would say, first of all, that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and all rules. So if you want to know why there are rules and what the rules are for, you probably need to consult the Lord. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and all rules. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So friends, the problem with the Pharisees is they thought the Sabbath was used to abuse people, control people, manipulate people, and then there's other people, no, the Sabbath is nothing. No, the Lord is the one that gave us the Lord's Day in the Old Testament, the Sabbath. He gave it to us. Probably check with him. B, a man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. I don't know how to say this any better. This is the most profound statement on rules. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Friend, if you just memorize that, your rules, you'll still have rules, but look at me, but you'll understand that the rules are not to control people, manipulate people, oppress people, to tell other people we have standards more than those people. The rules are for people's benefit. So anytime you teach, preach, believe, practice something, it's for your good, it's for your children's good, it's for everybody's good. So let me say it this way. When I learned the Sabbath principle, the Lord's Day principle, I've been doing it all my life. I'm not going to stop at a certain point saying, well, that was stupid, because I realized something. If I on Saturday night, most of the time, 48 weeks of the year at least, 48 out of 52, Saturday night, I chill. I spend time in the Bible. I kind of just chill out. I do that till Sunday night. It's kind of the way God made us to do things. It makes sense. And look at me, and I'm not going to shed it like biblical Baptist people shed their standards. Because look at me. It's who I am. It's how I live. It's how you should live. Next, people trump rules. And I know, I would have people at Hiles Anderson that hate my guts for mentioning that. In the past, I don't know about today. I'm not going to claim today. From my understanding, the guy there, Dal, is a much more reasonable person. Look what Jesus said. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Friends, I think we have to build in a whole bunch more mercy into our life. He actually has already said this earlier. It says in chapter 9, verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners, tax collectors and sinners? Or that might just be tax collectors who are sinners. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He actually quotes this passage twice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is Lord of Sabbath and all rules. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath, for man. People trump rules. Number D, doing good or doing well is the point of the Sabbath and the rules. Do I need to say that? Look here, friend. Lake County Baptist does not have a problem with this. Excuse me, we do. We don't have a problem with too many rules. But you should be able to look at your children down the road, grandchildren. My wife mentioned grandchildren. You know, my mother has 5 generations right now. Mom, Rita, daughter, granddaughter. She doesn't just have grandchildren or great-grandchildren. She has great-great alive. That's crazy, is it not? How do you look at your grandchildren or whoever you're descended from? Friend, For me, it's just this simple. The Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is for doing good. So if I can encourage, cheer up, be a blessing to somebody, I don't think, oh, I laughed on the Lord's Day. That's retarded. The Lord's Day was meant for our good and for us to do good to people. That's the whole point, I think, in your notes. Doing good or well, but not doing as you please. So if you're out on the boat, that's your problem. So I'm going to close with this. Look at me, please. I talked to Linda sometime the last couple weeks, Nanga. Most of you know Linda's mother's. Is she good? Somebody has to be with her. She'll wander out of the house. You never know what's going to happen. Found out family members of mine has a mother, same way. Listen, friends. Her mom trumps being in the Lord's Day. For the rest of her life, no. But temporarily, you got to do what you got to do because mom, what are you going to do, bring mom here? You all realize they did that for a while. There were problems. I love Linda's mom. You know, I didn't know her as well as Linda's dad. Here's the bottom line, friend. The Lord gives us rules. Those rules are really to make our life better, more healthy, more godly. They're to free us. And we should look at them, well, the Lord gave it to me. He knows what it means. He made it. He made that for me to have a better life. A person ought to trump some kind of weird view of the rules, and doing good and well is the whole point of the Lord's Day. Well, my fourth point, but I'm not going to preach on it, is these rules really enrage people. So, friend, here it is. I'm done. Look at me. Go forth and do good. Always be looking to do good. And always recognize, look at me, if it's something that God teaches, it's going to be for us. It's going to be for our good. God isn't thinking, what do they like to do? Let me make it bad. Now, first time I saw karaoke. Don't be lying, I know better. You can't be a Filipino without being a karaoke person. By the way, for all of you Filipinos, I'll say again, I don't really like karaoke, I like karaoke. If you know the dessert. Look, some people say, Pastor, is that evil? Well, I've heard some Filipinos sing. Some of it's pretty evil singing. But you know what? If you all want to sing, look at me, sing away. What is wrong with us when everything becomes evil? No, there's some rules, but those rules give us a good way to live. Here's my recommendation. Enjoy God, enjoy life, follow the rules that God's given us. Always use the rules to help people. It's a pretty good way to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Bless, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.